If you want to open your Bibles to Exodus 12, you can do that. We'll be reading the text of Scripture. I'll simply be talking about the Passover this evening. Around 3,500 years ago, God's people were suffering oppression, bondage, tears, work, pain, the curse that God had cursed humanity with took the form of the Egyptians. God raised up Moses to command Pharaoh, as God does, to release his people so that they could go and worship him. The purpose of release was worship. The purpose of being freed from bondage was worship. So they could serve him in the wilderness. Better to serve and worship Yahweh in the wilderness than live in Egypt under the bondage and darkness of the curse. In order to demonstrate his power and his right to his people, God sent 10 plagues to release the bondage of the Egyptian gods, that supposed gods. And one by one, nature, body, health, calamity, the gods of the Nile, the gods of crops, the gods of prosperity, the gods of Egypt were humiliated. And plague after plague proved that there is one God in heaven and one God over the earth, and Yahweh is his name. Of course, you remember that the last plague was a direct attack on the curse itself, because the final God of Egypt was decimated, and that was Pharaoh himself. The firstborn would be killed without mercy by God's avenging angel, because of the oppression of his people. But everyone who smeared blood on the doorpost of their house would be spared. And so, Exodus 12, God tells Israel what they're to do in order to commemorate this deliverance. This would be perpetual commemoration, a forever reality. The pictures would change, but what is accomplished is eternal. They were to pull a lamb, a perfect lamb, without blemish, a male of the first year, in the vitality of life, out from the flock, and observe that lamb for 4 days to make sure that he indeed was perfect and without blemish in every way. After those 4 days, the nation of Israel, the people, were to bring that lamb at the same time in their houses, and the whole congregation was to kill it individually together. They didn't kill the lamb throughout the day. It was at one time, the whole congregation, kill it together. And the phrase used is between the evenings is when they were to do that. Now that means for the Hebrew, between noon and sunset. So the afternoon, between the evenings, the whole congregation is to kill this lamb. It's perfect, observed. Smear that blood on the doorpost, on the sides. If they lived in stone houses, which is likely, there's wooden lintel that went around, and so the blood would soak into and cover this wood entryway. And then they were to go in their houses and eat the lamb in its entirety. Eat it all. Consume it. They were to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs so they could remember the curse and what it had cost them. But they were also to be ready to go, to have everything packed and ready to go, because as soon as the sun would rise, when the blood has been shed of the lamb, deliverance was accomplished and they would go to worship and serve their God. the punishment, the death of the firstborn would, of course, pass over that house if the blood was smeared on the posts. The house, the whole house, was under the protection of that door, the way into the house. The whole house was protected by passing through, by the death angel passing through that door, and there's blood. As you know, the firstborn lamb substitutes for the firstborn son, whom God had already said was his anyways. A perpetual memorial to this. This is what Passover means. This was the Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. As he said in the Gospels, I strongly desire to hold this Passover with you before I go. Why did he strongly want to hold this one last Passover? It meant much to Jesus, the Passover did. The entirety of John's gospel is centered around three trips into Jerusalem, once a year, to the Passover feast. Jesus never failed to keep a Passover feast in Jerusalem, and he didn't want to miss this one either. Around 2,000 years ago, God's people were suffering the burden of sin, the curse, the oppression of Satan. The oppression of their own righteousness, which is an oppressive taskmaster like Pharaoh. God raised up a prophet like Moses to command the redemption of his people, to command the oppressors, to release his people, to command Satan to release his people, that they might worship him. The Father is calling worshipers, he said. And they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This prophet like Moses, he called upon the people. He called upon the forces of darkness and evil and wickedness to let his people go. And he demonstrated his authority over nature, over water, over diseases, over calamity, over everything, even over the powers of hell. He demonstrated that they were not gods that call themselves gods, because he's the Lord of nature and the Lord of even the demons crying out in terror. What had plagued his people would no longer plague them in the presence of Jesus. The final days of Jesus, he entered Jerusalem and identified not as Moses, but identified as the Lamb. They observed him for 4 days. And it says that at the end of those 4 days, they could find nothing to accuse him with. He answered everything perfectly. They had to make up and create false witnesses to find a blemish in him. He proved by his life that he was the perfect, righteous man. And as we know, between the evenings, in the afternoon, the night of the Passover, the whole congregation killed him. Not just the whole congregation of Israel, but the whole congregation of humanity, represented by government and Pilate, represented by Gentiles, represented by Jewish crowds, represented by Jewish religious priests, the whole congregation of humanity, our sin killed God. And then his blood was smeared on a wooden cross. And the whole household that passes through that cross are saved, freed from the bondage, able to go and worship him even in the wilderness. And then he told his disciples before this that what would happen is they would eat his flesh and drink his blood. This was an allusion to consuming and eating of the Passover lamb in the 1,500 years before. It was an allusion to this. It was an allusion to the fact that those who would be free from the bondage of sin must consume the Christ. They must receive him and nothing else. And so Jesus uses the analogy of eat my flesh, drink my blood. It is life to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he uses the analogy that is to believe on the Son. That is to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Believe, receive me. And when you do, the death that you deserve, the judgment of God righteously executed, will pass over you entirely. Now you can worship him as he intended. As he intended for our first parents and for Israel. Ready to go. He would, even in his resurrection, send his now chosen, redeemed people into all the world to preach this gospel, to go and serve him in the wilderness. This is the point of the Passover. This is the purpose of what happened in Egypt. It was to draw us to what happened in Jerusalem. I've said this often. I think it bears repeating. It was the blood of the Lamb that enabled the people to rest, to breathe, to sigh, and to be alive in the morning. It was the blood of the Lamb that caused the judgment to pass over. It wasn't the righteousness of the applier. It wasn't the stroke and the perfect stroke of the one who sacrificed the lamb. It wasn't even the faith of the firstborn. It was the blood. If you were an Israelite firstborn, and your father was putting the blood on the doorpost, you probably would make sure he smeared it really good. What if it dried up? What if there was a mistake? What if something went wrong? Put another coat on. And if you were to stay up all night looking toward the window, waiting to see if you were going to be alive in the morning. If that was your lot, you would be sleepless, terrified, fearful. But if you were better than that, and you put the blood on with your dad, and you went to bed and slept like a log, blood will work. In the morning, both would wake up alive, ready to worship God. Because it wasn't the strength of the faith. It's not the amount. It's not the willingness of character. It's the blood of the Lamb that saves. And the same is true of Jesus Christ. If this week, this Passion Week, you are feeling your faith weak, the darkness is overwhelming you, sin and guilt is undermining your testimony, rest easy, beloved Christian. The blood of Jesus covers you entirely. And 2,000 years ago, your deliverance was secured by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, when he smeared his blood on the cross. Rest easy. Rest with joy. When we think of Passover, when we think of the sacrifice of Jesus, when we remember this time of year, and as we're going to remember with symbols that he gave to remind us of both of these things, his blood and his body, when we remember that, turn your focus away from you, whether you're good enough or bad enough. And turn your focus, your heart, your worship to Jesus Christ. He's all you have anyways. And the good news is, he's all you need. There's nothing else that can touch the blood of Jesus to forgive great sinners such as we are. As we take these elements, these ordinances, look to Jesus. And if you are not yet in Christ or you're not sure, then these mean nothing to you. These are symbols. In faith, look to the reality. Look to the end. Look to Jesus and be saved. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The judgment of death will pass over. And you can worship him as you've always intended for you to do. When we take the ordinances, we're going to do something a little bit different than what we normally do when we have communion, and that is we're all going to stand, and we're going to sing a hymn while we take that, while it's being passed out, sing a hymn together. And then we'll take together, and then we will sing a hymn together as we take the bread and then the cup, and then we'll partake together before we're finished with some congregational reading and prayer. I'm going to pray for God to encourage our hearts with these ordinances, and then we will distribute them. Our gracious God, Lord of hosts, King of heaven, we are humbled with the truth that we are great sinners. We are encouraged with the truth that you're a better Savior. That you gave yourself for us in our place. We stand condemned apart from you, but now we stand redeemed in Christ alone. Fully forgiven, pardoned, saved, all these terms used in the Bible to describe the great grace you have given to us. Though we were not your people, now we are the people of God. As we take of this bread, unleavened, broken, symbolizing your body, broken for us, your humanity, perfect, without blemish, without spot, obedient, holy, holy, holy. You're the man we could never be, though you demanded that we be perfect. And so when we take this bread and we eat it, we ingest it, we receive it, may we remember and experience the grace of having received you. We remember that you are the one who was broken for us. Your body was torn, but not only physically, but you are our life. And in you, we know we have eternal life. Cause us to think this way and bless this bread to us, that you might be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name.